We want to welcome everyone back to the Uncensored Dads and Uncensored Word podcast here on Bible Way Media. And for those also listening on the Gospel Rail Network here on Wednesdays, on Wednesdays at 9 o'clock for the Morning for the Masters segment. So we thank you for tuning in wherever you may be listening and however you may be listening. The last few episodes you listen to Bible Way Media, we've kind of taken some time off because there's the summer, the July is Bible camp time. And so been out there for a while. So we're going to pick back up and really kind of bring to a close the section we've been looking at. We've been looking at Christian responsibilities over the last several weeks and the different aspects that go along with that. We covered actually quite a bit looking at our responsibilities, you know, it comes to the family, to the church, to the lost, really to one another. And multiple other things as well. And we're going to close this segment out today looking at weak Christians. And, you know, I was thinking about, you know, when we think about weak Christians, sometimes I think we have a misunderstanding about what that term means, what we mean when we say about that. When we call someone a weak Christian, or maybe we don't call them that. We shouldn't. We think of someone as a weak Christian because maybe perhaps they don't have a understanding, much as understanding of the Bible on certain things. And usually it's concerning areas. Sometimes it's concerning areas of opinion. Sometimes I think a lot of times really the reason we have some so-called weaker Christians is because just a lack of teaching. Sometimes it's just maybe they have been a Christian very long, but sometimes it's also because we don't put forth the effort we should in our own time when it comes to Bible studies, or when we are present for a Bible study or a worship service, that we don't take those things seriously. I always kind of get a little, I'm not thrilled, let me put it that way, when I hear people kind of talk about how little they know about the Bible, and they kind of joke around about it. But I think, you know, that really doesn't have to be the case. It doesn't have to be the case at all. We probably talked about this before, that, you know, what you put into worship is what you're going to get out. So if you don't put anything into it, you're not getting anything out of it. Same with our studies. If we don't put anything into it, we're not going to get much out of it. And so when I think about those who say, well, you know, I just don't know a whole lot about these things, especially somebody who's been a member of the church for a decent amount of time, I'm a little puzzled by that, because we should be growing in knowledge. It doesn't mean we're going to get to the point where we know everything there is about the Bible, but get to where we get past, you know, the fundamental things, get past some of the things that, let's say, the common questions that the newborn babe in Christ might ask. If we get beyond those types of things, you know, I've had members at different places at different times ask me questions, and I remember one sister came to me and asked me one time about soul sleep, and she was in probably her 70s. Now, soul sleep, if you've never heard of that before, it's the idea that when you die, that you actually go to sleep and your soul just really doesn't do anything. You're just kind of there until the judgment day. But that is not taught in Scripture. In fact, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus really debunks that. We don't call it a parable. Some people don't call it a parable because of the events that take place. It seems like that was more of an actual event or a story that helps us understand, you know, what happens when a person dies or leaves this, and this life ends for them. And those individuals, we found they were not asleep. Remember, the rich man spoke. He was awake. He was, you might say, coherent. He recognized, I believe, who was it, Abraham, that he was speaking to. That was the rich man. And Lazarus, we don't find anything about him speaking after death, but we know that if one was coherent enough to be able to speak, that tells us they were not asleep, neither one. And so soul sleep is not something that actually is taught in Scripture. But I think about how someone who, at least in my opinion, who's been a member of the church for a very long time, should by now have heard things about that. I mean, how many lessons have you heard about what happens when we die? We talk about what a person dies. If they're a Christian, they go to paradise. If they're not a Christian, they go to torments, and they stay there until the judgment day, where we all are judged, and then we all either go to heaven together, or the wicked go to eternal damnation together at the same time. It's not a place of a soul sleep. It's a place of rest, of comfort. As Abraham mentioned when he spoke to the rich man, he talked about Lazarus being comforted. Well, if he's asleep, you know, there's really not much comfort you can provide him if his soul is asleep. That is, he's just kind of almost like you cease to exist for a while. Well, that is not taught in scriptures. And the point I'm making is that sometimes we have those who have been members of the church for a very long time, and there's some things they don't understand yet, which they really should have a long time ago. And if we're honest, that responsibility does not fall on anyone but that individual person. You know, Paul talks about how we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, which means it is up to us to get to heaven. It's also up to us to be a good student of the Word of God. When Paul spoke to Timothy, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself to approve to God, a workman who's not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that is a charge to Timothy, but also one that applies to us today. We need to be those who are diligent in the Word of God, so that we are not one of those who are, we might be classified as a weak Christian. And when we think about weak Christian in the context of how we're going to be talking about today, we mean those who really, when it comes to matters of opinion, sometimes we do things so that we do not offend them, even though what we're doing is not wrong. We're going to be giving some examples of those things here in a little bit. But I'm going to pause there before we get into any more of this, and before we get to Romans 14, and let Brother Matt add anything you like. As we think about really some of the reasons we have some of these so-called, to use that term, weak Christians today. Brother Matt?
Yeah, it's kind of like a spiritual immaturity. I know Hebrews 5:12-13 says, "For thou, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." When you first become a Christian, you're kind of like, they call you a babe in Christ, because you don't know much, maybe. You haven't studied the word of God. You know, we had a couple of baptisms out of camp the last couple of weeks, you know, and they're babes in Christ. They're children. And though they may know a lot of the Bible stories or not, they maybe have not delved in too deep. And I think it's weak is a strong term, but I think it's just spiritual immaturity. And we get that way. I mean, I'll be honest with you, you know, we do get weak sometimes. We have a lot going on and we think, you know, man, I got to get to my Bible study. I got to. And things get in the way or get thrown in the way. And but like you talked about it, Bible studies, worship. If you're still, you've been in the church for a long time and you still do not know how to do a Bible study or how worship should go, you're kind of still a baby in Christ and you haven't put forth the studies. I remember when we first became Christians, you know, we didn't know that you had to go through the five acts of worship. You know, I mean, you learn those things as you go, but you should be studying constantly. You know, I don't want to be a babe in Christ my whole life. I want to get the, like right now, I want to get the meat. I want to get the meat and the potatoes, you know. So I'm a grown man and I need food, right? I mean, I don't need the milk of the, you know, like babes do. I want to get in it and I want to delve deep, kind of like, you know, what we're doing here. You know, uncensored word, uncensored dad. It's like, I want to delve in deep, you know. I mean, and we have our opinions and we're going to have our opinions. But I think being a weak Christian is, and I don't mean this mean or anything, but that's on you. You know, that's on, like, Russ, if I call you a weak Christian and you're going, what? Yeah, well, that's on you. I mean, I know it might be my opinion, but maybe some things I see, and I think we need to call out our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, hey, you know, maybe we should study more and become spiritually mature instead of immature. So, I mean, that weak is a strong word, and people go, oh, you think I'm weak and not strong. It's not a, it's a term of, we take it as, hey, Russ, you know, you go lift weights, you're strong. I don't, and I'm weak, right? I mean, we kind of get our bubble bursted when we hear certain words in our daily life. And, you know, it can be strong, a strong word, but it could mean that, hey, maybe you just need to study more. Maybe you need to lift weights and become that stronger person. So I know I'm babbling on, but I'll turn it back to you, Brother Russ.
It's it's like anything, whether you're talking about studies in the Bible, studies at school, if you don't, you know, if you don't study for your study of the material, you're not going to know when it comes time that you're going to be asked about it or tested on it. So we want to make sure that we put in a good amount of time in that, and so that we can be those when questions are asked, or maybe we have a question ourselves, we know where to go to the scriptures to find the answer for that. We want to begin or continue really this section you're looking at by looking at Romans chapter 14. And Romans 14, really in verses 1 and following, deals with what some Bibles use the heading the law of liberty. And what we're talking about here are things that are matters of opinion. In Romans 14, verse 1, he says, "Receive one who is weak in faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Doubtful things, though, in my opinion, is really not a good a good maybe translation of that, because that sounds like it's something that's not certain. More accurately, he's talking about here really things that are perhaps matters of opinion, matters of thought. For instance, I used to joke around saying the scriptural time for Bible class is at 9:45. The reason for that was because when I grew up, and the denomination as a part of Bible class was at 9:45. And so I was used to that. And so I jokingly say that's a scriptural time. Is it? No, there's not one. But there are some, what's interesting, though, and kind of sad, is some really get up in the air about that. No, we start at 9:30 because that's the right time. And if you start later than that, no, you really should start, you know, this time. I remember one congregation I used to preach for when I was in school, go down and help them out, that type of thing. They actually had worship first, and then Bible class was following that, which you think, well, that's kind of interesting. Is it wrong? No, it's not. It's not wrong at all, because you have all the same things being accomplished, worship being the primary thing to be accomplished there, right? I mean, the sad thing about it was people would leave after worship and not stay for Bible class. And so it's kind of interesting to me. You think the idea was get there for worship, let's stay for Bible class. They'll be too embarrassed to leave, right? No, they weren't. Pretty sad. But what we're looking at here in Romans 14, he's talking about things that are matters of opinion, because he says in verse 2, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Now, again, weak does not mean the idea that this person is physically weak, or to me that term is almost sounds kind of insulting. The idea really is just simply the idea that they don't understand things quite as much as maybe as someone else. I will not advise you to go to someone and tell them they're weak in their knowledge of God. Instead, I would use the way of saying, you know, maybe you should study this from a little bit further. And us believing and understanding that person just is weak in their knowledge. That is, they don't have a whole lot yet. But you find funny in verse 2, and I love the example he uses here. He says, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Now, this is not a shot at those who are vegetarian. I don't think that's at all what Paul is talking about in this section. He's not talking about those who only eat vegetables, or those who eat meat but only eat, you know, a few vegetables or whatever it may be. That's not what he's talking about. He's just simply giving an example. Now, we do know that there were those who had really a tough time with eating meats that were sacrificed to idols. And in that section there, and I'll look it up here in a second, the Apostle Paul talks about how the idea of not putting a stumbling block between you and your brother, meaning if your brother has a real problem or struggles with eating meat sacrificed to idols, he says, then don't eat meat sacrificed to idols in front of him, right? Even if you know there's nothing wrong with it, because as Paul says, what is an idol? It's nothing, right? But he says, then he goes on to say a little bit further, actually, that if you eat meat that's sacrificed to idols and you didn't know that and you have a problem with it, you know, then don't eat it. But if you don't know it and you eat the meat and find out later that it was, you know, sacrificed to idols or whatever, basically he reminds them, what is an idol? It's nothing. But his whole text or context was in that section was that you don't do anything that's going to cause offense to someone else. And that's what we find here as he continues on. In verse 3, he says in Romans 14, verse 3, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Meaning God is what? He approves both of those, both individuals who may eat only vegetables and those who do not. or maybe those who do eat meat and those who do not. That's what I'm trying to say, not vegetables. Vegetables is included on both people in this group. Yeah. the idea here is you don't condemn one or the other because it's a matter of opinion, and you don't hold it against them as if they've done something wrong. That's why he says there, for God has received him. He says in verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own servant, to his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person, he goes on to say, he gives some other examples. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Meaning, if you, now for me, when I think about this, I'm thinking about Sunday to me is the most important day of the week. I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We should know as Christians that is the most important day of the week. But maybe there's another day during the week. Maybe there's a certain feast or something that some people really esteem above everything else. And Paul's saying you shouldn't do that. You know, if someone is convinced of that in his own mind, just let him go. Don't worry about it. Don't try to, I say sometimes, browbeat them to come into your way of thinking. And that's really the idea we find there in verses 2-4, right? Who are you to judge another servant? He's not talking about sinful things. He's not saying we cannot judge men according to with righteous judgment, because some would pull this out of context and say, so you can't judge men on anything. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying on matters of opinion, and not everything is a matter of opinion, but on matters of opinion, he says we shouldn't hold grudges against one another and view someone or look down upon someone because of an opinion that they have. But what's sad is, you think about that, do we have a problem with that today? Oh, yeah, we have a big problem with that today, right? There are those today who get very upset with those who maybe, who, for instance, I've run into some people who, and not a whole lot, but I have had this conversation with people before that really pushed the, for instance, the idea that you shouldn't eat gluten. I understand gluten is in a lot of stuff. I understand there's a lot of things that they're not really good for a person. Do your own research, that type of thing. But I was really, really pushed by someone about, you really should think about that. And I finally told him, I said, if I decide to do something like that, I will. But it is not right to come in on something of that nature and push that hard and act like almost as if that I'm doing something extremely wrong by not doing that, by eating gluten. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't go out and say, okay, which food has gluten in it? Because I'm going to eat it. If it's there, I eat it. But, for those who do not eat gluten, some by choice. I know some who don't eat it by choice. Some who don't eat it because of allergies. If you don't eat it, I don't care one way or the other. I have invited people to eat food. I realized later they did not eat gluten. In fact, I think when Noah was down, we were having hamburgers and he couldn't eat gluten. I didn't know this. And I was joking around about it. Told me later, she said, hey, he doesn't eat gluten. Stop giving him a hard time. And I was like, oh, okay. And so I didn't know that. I was just kind of like, hey, you got to eat some more, man, And I realized later that was why. I was like, okay. But, there was no serious judgment, obviously. There was just, playful things. But we have those today who really go to extremes on things like that. I just use that as an example. Really go to extremes. And really that seems to be what Paul is telling us to do to avoid those types of things. Now, I'm going to be quiet for a moment because I've said a lot and Matt, add anything you like here. So we can continue looking at these ideas about how we address opinions with one another.
Preach on, Brother Russ. Preach on, buddy. But yeah, like you said, for one who believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. You think about that statement, and that's just a statement. It's not saying you're weak, because you eat vegetables. Was it Daniel who refrained from eating the meat, and him and his crew, I guess, only ate vegetables, and they became stronger and wiser, I guess. But that's yours, whatever. But there's a lot of opinions that we can, delve into, like you talked about the gluten thing, and my family is gluten free, and like you said, you're giving Noah a hard time. But that's all in a joking matter. You weren't trying to push anything on him. You're like, hey, shove this down your throat, And we have a lot of opinions, even like you talked about the Lord's Day. We start at 9:30. Chipman, up at Chipman, we start at 9:45 and 10:45. That's a matter of opinion. It's, hey, we need to get our worship in to God. And it's not like, hey, we need to get it in. It's, it's where's your mindset? If your mindset's stuck on a time frame and a this and that, like, oh my goodness, we got to do the Lord's Supper first, then we got to preach, then we got to do this. I mean, that's opinionated. That's where we fall short. I think that's where we become weaker Christians too, is we're so opinionated. We're so opinionated in our daily lives. Think about it. We as humans, we have opinions on everything. I mean, just like we're doing a podcast, there's a podcast on different opinions on you name it. And they'll tell you all about it. They'll tell you their opinion, and they're not afraid to. But one thing is, we need to be, we need to be mindful of, maybe try and not go too far with our opinions to make another brother or sister falter or pull back and be like, man, they're really getting on to me for just this thing. And most of it is opinion. But when we worship, that's not opinionated. That's God-given. Our five acts of worship, we need to do those things. What about the steps of salvation? Well, we have to do those things. Those are God instilled. God said, hey, you do this, you do this, you do this. But in our daily lives, we just have, I think, too many opinions. And I just think that we can push people away with our opinions. And like you said, like somebody is pushing you hard on the gluten thing. Well, yeah, yes, we're gluten free, but I'm not going to push it on you. You know, Russ, I know you love cake, man. You love cake, buddy. I know, you know.
Yes, I do.
I'm cool with that. It's like, hey, you love cake. That's cool. I don't eat cake. I mean, I love cake, but it's gluten. There's gluten in there, and we have a gluten intolerance. And, there's so many just intolerance. People who have milk allergies. They have this allergy. But to bind that on somebody to say, oh, Russ, that's, you shouldn't be eating that cake. It's got this. I'm not going to do that. I mean, if you ask me my opinion, I'll tell you that, hey, maybe it's not good for you or whatever, but I'm not going to bind that on you. For us to bind it on another brother or sister or anybody, to bind things on people, you're going to push them further and further away. I mean, and I think that shows us as weak Christians too, when we have so many opinions or so ready to fire opinions at everybody. Mm-hmm. I think that proves that we're kind of weak.
It's interesting. I say it's interesting. It's sometimes it's kind of amazing, in a sense of disappointment, what people will get upset about when it comes to matters of opinion. For instance, the coronavirus and all the things that surround it. There's more than just a few opinions and all that, right? And I have a few of my own politics. Wow. I mean, there's a can of worms the size of Montana. But, there's all kinds of stuff that we can be opinionated about. And, I'll talk about it from time to time, even on social media, different things such as that. And people are entitled to their own opinion. I mean, they can be wrong, I can be right, or vice versa. I won't tell you which one I am, but it's okay. It's okay. Joking. But anyway, there's a lot of opinions out there. And like you said, people have the right to have their own opinions. But like you said, the problem we get into is when we bind it on people. When we say, no, you're doing it wrong. I know some who, for instance, another occasion here, I know there's a lot of people who homeschool. Now there's a lot of people who go to private school, and there are people who go to public school and things such as that. And there are no doubt benefits and pros and cons to every single area and way in which a person chooses to go to school, the college or trade school or a tech school. I don't think they say trade school anymore, right? It's tech school. Anyway, online school, in-person schools, things like that. And there's opinions about all those things in different areas. You see people, if you go to college, you hear people say it's a waste of time to go to college, go to tech school, or tech schools aren't taken seriously, and blah, 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 on and on it goes, right? And there's some very strong opinions out there. And like Matt said, he made a very good point. We can drive people away with our strong opinions or our very, let me put it this way. It's nothing wrong with having a strong opinion, but if we are adamant about it to the point where we are trying to bind things on people, it is going to no doubt drive people away. And I try to be, depending on what I'm talking about and where I'm at, I choose what I'm talking about and where. For instance, if politics are brought up, I don't bring it up in the foyer of the church building as people are walking in, so they can hear, especially there's visitors, that can hear what we're talking about. That's not the time and place to be talking about those types of things. Not that that hasn't happened on occasion for different reasons, but those things will push people away. Because you have to remember, especially when you come to the church building, our purpose is not to debate political things. And I've had, now there's a flip side to that, which I'll talk about in a second, but our purpose is to depending on the time, to study the Bible or for a worship service, right? But what's also interesting is I've actually been called out by people before saying, you surely shouldn't talk about, you know, that so-and-so, you know, in your sermon. And what I've reminded people before is I don't bring up people usually by name in a sermon when I do want to talk about politics. I'll bring up what some are in favor of and point out the sin behind it. And I had a person get on to me before saying, well, we know who you're talking about. My only response was, if you know who you're talking about, you know what they're doing is sin. Isn't that something you want to know about? You know, because politics are actually in the Bible. I mean, you think about Daniel, he was a politician. He was in Nebuchadnezzar's government in his government during his time in his kingdom. Joseph himself as well. And so there is a lot of government, which is politics, in the Bible. And so I don't talk about it every single time I get up, but I will if I feel like it's needed, because we have to be Christians first before anything else. I don't care if you're a Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever it may be. We are Christian first. And so that's what we have to remember as well. But that definitely is an area of opinion when it comes for people. You know, the coronavirus situations, the political situations, those are very opinionated things. But we have to respect one another's beliefs and our own opinions on those matters without trying to make people feel like, well, you're ignorant because what you think is wrong, you're just ignorant. And I've even had that happen here recently, and we're a little disappointed. But, you know, we have to realize that not everyone is going to have and sometimes we can fall in this as well, have the common sense to say, you know what, I shouldn't be trying to balance on someone or to be very careful about how we talk about our opinions, because sometimes we may come across as if saying, well, that person's ignorant because their opinion is different from mine, because opinions are just that. They're opinions. Looking at verse Romans 14, going back here, Romans 14, says here in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. What's he talking about here? And what he's talking about, these different appointed days, and I'm sure part of this is probably some of those who are still keeping the feast and things. We have to keep in mind, though, after Acts 2, there was no reason to keep the Passover, because those are part of the old law, right? But what he's doing here basically is saying that you shouldn't condemn someone for holding certain, you know, maybe days above another. I don't think, though, this is a good way. I don't think verse 6, though, is a good. I've heard people maybe perhaps take this verse and say, well, see, there's nothing wrong with observing Christmas as a day of Christ's birth. That is not accurate either, because that is not a matter of opinion. That's just, you know, if we want to remember Christ's birth, if we're honest, we actually can do that every Lord's Day as well. You know, if we have something we want to attribute to the Lord, we need to do that on the Lord's Day. But to keep it very short, Christ wasn't born December 25th. If you didn't know this, that was actually a compromise between the Roman Catholic Church and another denomination. They decided to just meet in the middle. And so, you know, that was, and we have no example in the Bible of his birth being celebrated other than the actual day of his birth. But that's also why we have some brethren here who will and did recently sing Silent Night in July. Because I think it helps remind us that, hey, when we're going to remember the Lord's birth, we should do it on more than just one day of the year. Because when we do treat it one special day of the year as his birth and treat it special, we are making it a quote-unquote holy day or holiday. But anyway, going back to 7, says here, for none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And what he's saying here in verse 7 is, everything we do to the glory of God. We don't do it to bring glory to ourselves. We don't do it to put our focus on ourselves. And so if we have opinions that are not against the word of God, or we have opinions that are not against the word of God, then we have the right to keep those opinions. But if they go in violation of God's word, that is a whole different, you know, ball of wax, so to speak. Okay, I'm going to stop there just a moment. Mm-hmm. Brother, add anything you like here.
I like verse 6. It says, observe. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Like you talked about Christmas and just different holy days, they call it, right? And back in the day, the Roman Catholics and I forget the other denomination, like you said, came to a conclusion. It's December 25th. We'll just throw that out there, right? But I love what you said is we need to observe Christ's birth every Lord's Day. You know, I mean, we have the Last Supper too. I mean, that was his Last Supper here on earth, and he died for us. That's not opinionated. That is true facts. And I think even in verse 5, when we say one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. You know, with our opinions and our just daily lives, is sometimes we put other days even above the Lord's Day. You know, we get busy in our daily lives. And, you know, I notice this with a lot of friends at work is, you know, the Lord's Day, it's just another day. Yeah, it's a weekend. And they always ask me, what are you doing this week? Oh, Sunday, you know, Lord's Day, we're going to church. Well, why are you doing that? Because it says in the Bible, you know, I mean, all the saints meet on the Lord's Day. That's when we take the Lord's Supper. That's like, oh, huh, I never knew that. And I think that's kind of sad. The sad part is they don't know. The other part is it's a good conversation starter to try and win them over. I say win them over. That's kind of a term. I'm going to win you over, right? But it's a good conversation starter. And, you know, I just had an old man moment where I just forgot what I was going to say, you know, I think about it just back to opinions is we have a lot of opinions that are thrown at us or we give out but we need to be focused on what God says. We need to be focused on, hey, you know, the Bible says this, that's not opinion, that's facts, that's what God says. And I think we get away from that a lot, and we let our daily lives get us away from that. But observing the Lord's Day, it's a commandment. I mean, we have to, we should be willing to set that aside, worship our God. Mm-hmm. I know I'm bad at an old man moment, but
no. Back here, Romans 14, verses 12 and 13, where Paul kind of summarizes and says, So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And that is the whole point of everything that Paul was saying. If we get confused about his language, he really clears it up here. Don't do anything to put a stumbling block in front of your brother's way. This doesn't mean you don't call out sin. It doesn't mean that we start saying, well, are the sinful things person is involved in is actually a matter of opinion. Well, no, it's not. And because he actually drops down here later in verse 23, when he talks about eating and drinking, and he's not talking about intoxicating wine here, as some would make you believe, because he mentions wine, because we understand the wine means more than one thing in the Bible. But you see here in verse 23, he says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he doesn't eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So basically, if we go against our own conscience, even if someone is convinced something is okay, and we're like, you know what, I'm just not comfortable doing that, then we shouldn't do it. That's what he's saying in verse 23. If we're not comfortable with doing something, then we shouldn't do it. And what's interesting to me is, I think we should also keep this in mind with those who want to obey the gospel. If someone is not comfortable with being baptized, and we could tell them, well, you know, it's a necessity, and they say, well, I'm really just not sure. That person isn't a candidate for baptism anyway. If there is uncertainty before that, they're not a candidate. Well, here in verse 23, the same idea for the Christian. If we are doubting doing something, then we shouldn't be doing it. You know, there's nothing we sometimes use the phrase, if we're going to err on the side of caution. I mean, if you're not sure about something, just simply don't do it. And that's what we find throughout the Bible. If we're not sure if something is approved of by God, then you can't be wrong by saying, you know what, I'm not going to do that because I'm not sure it's okay. Nothing wrong with that. And we should be those who are wise enough to say, you know what, okay, we won't do that. There's numerous occasions of that. For instance, and I said this joking earlier about Noah, but we have members who are gluten-free. And not all the time, but there have been times I've brought in things are gluten-free or whatever for that person. Because one of the reasons I do that, not every time because I'm cheap, but I want to do what I can to make sure that, hey, they're comfortable. They're enjoying this time here as well. We should have that same attitude. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back here, but we want to do what we can to make others comfortable if it's not sinful. You know, if it's a matter of opinion and they say, you know what, I really don't like fish, and you were planning to have fish that night and you had them over, what are you going to do? We're going to have something else. There will be cake, but we won't have fish.
There will be cake.
But, you know, we want to make other people comfortable to the degree that they realize that, hey, it's okay if we have this opinion there's different, because we don't want to cause someone to stumble. And of course, we're not talking about sinful things. These are just matters of opinion. So in Romans, I want to look at one more thing here. Romans 14, verses 15 and following. It says here, yeah, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And, you know, it's interesting. He talks about food so much in this section, but yet today we still have opinions, and very strong ones sometimes, about that very thing. And but it's interesting what he says here in verse 15. He says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died, Romans 14:15, which is the idea there is, don't harm your brother who Christ died for, who Christ loves, obviously. He says, with your food. It would be sad to drive someone away because our food preference, or because of their food preference, or because of a host of other things, because maybe of our schooling preference and their schooling preference, whatever it may be. And if we're going to be divided, to me, it should be sinful things that divide us. Well, you believe this is okay, and that's sinful. That definitely is a dividing line. You know, those types of things. He says in verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And so what he's saying here in verse 16 and 17 is the good is that he understands he can eat, you know, basically whatever he wants. But he's saying in verse 16 is even though you have that knowledge, you don't want to be spoken of in an evil way because you have tried to bind something on someone else or force something upon someone else. He says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. You know, the idea, if you have someone, you know, I think of it this way, having a meal with someone, and we know that they don't like a certain food, and we say, hey, I'm going to order for the whole table, and we order that food, or you have it at your home serving it to them, it is, I mean, that's going to, I mean, why would you do that? I mean, for instance, if I had Matt and his family over, and I know, are all you guys gluten free?
Yeah, we are. Yeah.
So if I had them over, I had made all this bread with all the gluten in it.
Bread and all the good stuff. Yeah.
All that sitting there, that'd be a very, very mean thing to do because they can't eat that and or choose not to eat that. And so that's not walking in love, is it? Now there's a difference though. Sometimes I think about it this way, you know, I've eaten food, I'm sure, without gluten. I've eaten food prepared in different ways. And it doesn't bother me. I may not necessarily love it, but it's not going to bother me. But, you know, a lot of times, especially stuff like gluten and things like that, people do it for health reasons. Sometimes it's by choice. Sometimes there's health reasons that they don't. Sometimes it's allergies, right? I mean, we have some here who are allergic to gluten. We have some who can only take a small amount of dairy. And so when we had a ice cream, I don't know if I call it ice cream, we call it ice cream fellowship, I guess. Anyway, he or someone who is in his tummy brought a special type of ice cream for him because he couldn't have normal stuff. And we try to make those types of provisions or hope someone will so that they can don't feel excluded from that. But if you have, you know, if we made all those types of things, have all that kind of stuff in it, and we invited someone over who we know cannot eat those things or chooses not to eat those things, well, Paul here addresses that very same thing in verse 15. He says, you are no longer walking in love. When we deliberately do things that someone else is not okay, feels, has a strong opinion about, and we invite them over to partake in those things, or they feel trapped because they feel like they're going to be around those types of things, that's not walking in love. Whether we're talking about food or talking about other things may be, person maybe has, I don't know, whatever it may be, other opinions on things, and we invite them over where they're going to be exposed to things, you have to deal with them very closely. That's not walking in love. You know, if you're someone who doesn't like to talk about politics all the time, you invite them over and you got Fox News or CNN or whatever it may be, that's gonna bother them. You know, let's be honest, we can watch anyway besides any of that. But anyway,
I want to just throw something in there too. Is, you know, if we're all Christians, why would we try and put that stumbling block in between each other, right? Like, to say we homeschool and you got, you know, Lisa the teacher and you guys go to school. Why would I put that stumbling block? Well, oh my goodness, they go to public school. I mean, how could they? Yeah, why? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But I do know congregations that do that. It's you hate to say, but they're a homeschool congregation or they're a public school congregation. We should just be a congregation of loving Christians, no matter, you know, if you like fish, and I hate fish, by the way, but I mean, why would you put that stumbling block into my way, Russ? If I hate fish, why would you throw it in there? You know, just slap me around with a piece of fish, I'd be like, whoa. But no, you know, I just don't think that is the way. That is definitely not the way that God wants us to be. Mm-hmm. You know, even Paul talks about when there was a brother who was, you know, he knew that meat was offered to idols. I don't care who it's offered to. I have. There's one God, one true God. You can go burn it. You can go give it to an idol. It's meat. You know, that doesn't bother me, but maybe it affects another brother. You know, like Paul was talking about there, you know, offering meat to idols, and that doesn't bother me. I'm like, well, you know, it's meat, right?
I mean, yeah.
But if that bothers you, then we're not going to have it. You know, there are things that you do not need to be around, you know, wine, beer, all that liquor and all that kind of stuff. If a brother, hopefully a brother is not giving you those things. Because that is a big stumbling block, and that would be something that we need to pull them aside and really talk about. But
yeah,
but putting these little opinions and just why would you do that if you know that, hey, I don't eat this, and you're still going, I don't care, we're having it anyway. You know, that would affect me of going, wow, you don't care for me as a brother, you know. I mean that would put a strain on probably our relationship, right? Mm-hmm. Or if I said, you know what, Russ, I know you love cake, but we are never having cake ever. Ever. If I'm around you, I'm gonna take that cake and swipe it from you. You ain't never. I mean, come on, man. It's just there's so much opinions that we can go on forever. We talked about Fox News or politics. What's that old saying? Don't ever talk politics or religion. Well, I'm talking religion. You might not want to talk politics. But I think we just need to quit putting stumbling blocks in front of each other.
You know, and Paul summarizes here in verse 21, he says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine. Again, I don't think it's some intoxicating wine. He condemns it too much to do that. But anyway, he says, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Think about he puts it three different ways there. By which your brother stumbles is one, offended is your second, and then made weak is your third. And he says here in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. I mean, do you believe this is okay to do this? It's a matter of opinion. He says, okay, but what? Keep it between you and God. Don't press opinions upon others. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And so again, we've been saying all along, we don't want to purposely put things in front of people that are a stumbling block when it comes to matters of opinion. And we should be those that maybe we don't realize it right away, you know, like with Noah. If I would have known otherwise, we probably would have done something different. But anyway, but to purposely do that, I mean, to me, it's like, why else would you do that other than just to be cruel to somebody, right? I mean, that's just mean. And so we want to, one thing about this, look at verse chapter 15 and look at verse 1. He says here, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So you can't remember chapter headings and those types of things are put here by men. But it's interesting, the very next phrase we have here is, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And it's interesting that that's the next part we have there. I mean, he goes on more talking about bearing the burdens of others and those types of things. But Paul he spends a lot of time here talking about don't hurt someone by your opinions. And it was obvious there are those in Rome there who are having problems with that. He doesn't say these things just for no reason. It wasn't just filler in his letter. It was, hey, you need to knock it off. But you need to show more love for one another, more compassion for one another, and not be binding your burdens on fellow brethren opinions on your fellow brethren, because they are indeed just opinions. Okay, we're going to stop there this morning because we are about out of time here. I do want to thank all those who tuned in to listen this morning. Hope you have enjoyed this program. Hope you tune again next week as we continue here looking at God's Word on Uncensored Dads and the Uncensored Word.